Our Hebrew reading is from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Now King Hiram of Tyre sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always been a friend to David. Solomon sent word to Hiram, saying, "You know that my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the warfare with which his enemies surrounded him, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. So I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord said to my father David, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, shall build the house for my name.'"
Our gospel passage this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The religious authorities then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. King Solomon's accession to the throne reads like an episode of Game of Thrones. We didn't read this part in church this morning, but here's a little recap. Following directions from God, Solomon's father, David, has promised Solomon the throne, but he's not the firstborn. And so when David is on his deathbed, Solomon's older brother, Adonijah, gathers a bunch of followers and essentially crowns himself king. The prophet Nathan hears about it and tells Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, and together they strategize how to tell David his older son is thwarting his will in a way that will motivate him to make sure that David gives Solomon what he promised him, the throne. So when David hears the news of his usurping older son, he has Solomon properly anointed king, and he reminds him to hold all of David's enemies accountable for their misdeeds. And then he dies. Solomon's older brother, Adonijah, immediately begs to be granted mercy and amnesty, as do some other conspirators and old enemies of Solomon's father. But some of them go back on their word. There's one who asked to marry King David's virgin companion. I mean, it's a soap opera, really, is what's happening here. So Solomon has them variously placed under house arrest or executed. Quaker pastor Micah Bales notes that this whole episode happens before Solomon does that famous thing where he asks God for wisdom. And I wonder, Bales writes, how Solomon might have handled his brother and the other rivals that he killed if he had asked God for wisdom earlier. But in any case, Solomon's reign definitely starts off with a bang. Have you ever felt like that? Not like you had to kill off all your rivals, but like you were in the middle of a hurricane of tension and stress, facing one problem after another, almost like whack-a-mole, where as soon as one thing is taken care of, something else pops up and you're trying to find a foothold of equilibrium in your life. Might be familiar. Maybe sometime or perhaps several sometimes in this global pandemic, you felt that way. On top of the uncertainty that the coronavirus has brought, it seems like so many people I know here at church and amongst my friends and neighbors and relatives, so many people are experiencing upheaval, the death of a loved one, a transition at work, trying our best to parent a teenager who's facing mental health issues or social issues, dealing with health problems of our spouses or our parents or our own. We may not be a king trying to keep a tenuous grip on his reign, but when so much in our personal lives, not to mention the headlines, feels full of tumult, it's not so hard to identify with Solomon, surrounded by chaos. even if we don't condone his method of dealing with it. But then the dust settles. The rivals have been eliminated and the kingdom stabilizes. And as Solomon says in this morning scripture reading, God gives him rest on every side. It's a peace that Israel hasn't seen for many years. Solomon comes through the tumult and finally has enough breathing room to look around him and decide not what he will defend himself from, not what he must fight to conserve, but to decide what he will build, what he will create that will make a lasting contribution to the world. He's no longer in survival mode, so now he can transition towards thinking about thriving. And what he decides to do with that gift that God gives him of peace and rest is not simply to carry on the way he did before, but to create a new thing, a building magnificent enough to be God's home on earth. As Micah Bales, that Quaker pastor I mentioned earlier, writes, for Solomon, there is finally space for the truly essential work to get done. He is freed to attend to the core service that God is calling him to. What could this look like in our own lives? Micah Bales asked the question this way: rather than allowing myself to be distracted by life's constant struggles for security and control, what does it look like for me to experience rest on every side and to turn my attention to the core service that God is calling me to building a house, so to speak, metaphorically, for God? We talk often in Christianity about how the church is not a building, but it's people, and how though our sanctuary has been the site of many sacred moments and relationships in our lives, God is not inherently at home there any more than any place else in this wide creation. In fact, Jesus's words in today's gospel remind us that in him, God's home became not a monument of stone and mortar, but a living and breathing person, one who taught us to honor God's presence in our own selves and to seek it out in others. So we may find Solomon's efforts to house the creator of the universe in a physical edifice, though sure enough, a grand one, we might find it a little naive, a little quaint, maybe even a little ego boosting for this king. Didn't he know that God couldn't be contained by a mere building? But here's another way to think of it. Maybe what the temple did wasn't so much to try to trap God within four walls, but not so much to try to control the divine author of all that is, but to create a place where humans could encounter God's presence, where we could reliably meet a creator who might have up to that point felt a bit elusive. Do you remember how when we heard Samuel's call, the first thing it says that in those days, God's word was scarce and there weren't a lot of visions. So in a time where people felt like maybe they weren't encountering God so often, Solomon wanted to build a magnificent building to honor God, yes, but also to give people a sense that here they could meet God. What can we do in our lives and in the life of our church to follow Solomon's lead and make space for us and others to encounter the living, rest-giving God? How can we carve out time with a cup of coffee or a walk around the block or a few minutes of silence on our commute or before our next Zoom meeting for ourselves to encounter God? How can we create room for another? Again, maybe with a cup of coffee or a walk or a few minutes of listening or being present in another person's pain. How can we create room for someone who has felt lonely, broken, or lost to experience belonging, healing, and purpose, to experience God, really, through us? And what kind of ministry could we as a church create as we start to emerge from the more intense parts of the pandemic? There's still stress and uncertainty, but I think as I mentioned earlier in the service, as we start to think about being back in person at some point, hopefully, and doing confirmation this year and getting back to the Connect event series and things that we, for the most part, sort of put on hold last year, as we start to get a little bit of breathing room, what kind of ministry could we do that would create welcome, not just for those of us who already feel at home here, but for people looking for the kind of strong and vibrant community that has seen us through the worst? What kind of ministry could we create that would bring hope and healing to people in our wider community? Maybe folks who will never join the church, but through our outreach or through a program or event that we host, they might feel heard or accepted or valued, like they're no longer alone in their struggles. How can we share the gift that we've received of God's healing, life-giving love with others who need to feel it too? How can we take the rest that God is giving us and honor God by paying it forward, passing it on? Rather than allowing ourselves to be distracted by life's constant struggles for security and control, what does it look like for our church to experience rest on every side and to turn our attention to the core service that God is calling us to building something, not necessarily physical, where people can meet God? I don't have the answers to these questions. And even if I thought that I did, they wouldn't stick for very long if I tried to convince you that I knew the way forward all on my own. But we do together have those answers. And like Samuel and David, who are both called by God to great ministry, as young children, I suspect that our youth have some of those answers as well. And that as we move into a time of a little bit more peace and rest, a little bit more breathing room, I think it can be our core service to help build all together something beautiful for God and for our neighbors. May it be so. Amen. Y'all, I'm just tearing up over here because that recording, which we listen to every two or three Sundays, we've got that lovely rotation that Nick has put together for us, but that recording was from the very first Sunday that we had to do remote church. Do you remember how anxious we all felt and how uncertain and fearful and that we had no idea how long we were going to have to be putting things on hold and doing things in a different way? And yet, as the words of the song say, God has seen us through to this place where there's still much uncertainty and still much we don't know, and as we look to the future. And yet, I think it feels like there is a little more solid ground to stand on now. There's a little bit more headspace, a little bit more room for us to feel like we can catch our breath. And so I hope, it is my prayer and my hope, that we as a church can start to turn our attention towards what magnificent and wonderful thing God is calling us to do, what magnificent and wonderful space God is calling us to create, to make something beautiful in this world for each other, but also for all those around us. So my hope for you this week is that you might find a place to do that in a small way, maybe in a large way, and that you might start to think about, that we might start to think together about where God might be nudging us now that we have a little more rest and peace. Go in that peace.